If you're not here for the Sunday school, you're really missing out. And I really appreciated Andy's meditation. You know, one of the things that I'm really grateful and thankful for, that we're blessed with guys that can bring forward meditations like that, that can bring forward lessons like Jeremy had today. I'm grateful and thankful for that. That really is a blessing to have that in the Lord's church, for us to be able to be encouraged and to be edified for the sake of Jesus' name. Now, the only downside of all of that is that I feel like I could preach about what they just taught and taught and preached about. I'll try and keep my comments on those things fairly brief. But I really appreciated what Jeremy was getting at this morning, in particular, with this legalistic purity, if we want to put it that way, and the potential dangers of that, and making sure that our motives are in the right place, because legalism is very insidious. It doesn't present itself always as legalism, and I appreciate the perspective of really the way that Paul is instructing Timothy to handle those guys, and the way that he is demonstrating love back to them. But I think that one of the things that has a tendency to happen is that those who are maybe, I can't think of a great term to use, but let's just call them these legalistic enforcers, if you will. I think that they come off many times with good and right motives. I think it's coming from a place of wanting to be pleasing to the Lord. They're just not quite sure how that works. And I think that the way that that thought process can go sometimes is that in their mind, they are defending Christ. They're defending Christ. But one of the things that I was thinking about there, guys, is that God set up male and female, in particular, to be a picture of Christ and His church, right? And Christ is pictured as the head. Christ is the man. And His church is His bride, right? And God set that up on that purpose. And as Christ's bride, okay, as Andy was bringing out, the body of Christ is Christ's bride, God making us male and female, a good man is going to defend his wife. There's going to be an instinctual and a very fundamental defense of his wife that he is going to have. And God has placed that, He has planted that in men on purpose, for you to take responsibility and to defend your wife. But it's interesting, isn't it, that one of the ways that God does it is God pictures the church as His bride in the female role. See, Christ doesn't need us to defend Him. He can take care of Himself just fine. And so when we get out of our lane and we start becoming the defenders of Christ instead of Christ being the defenders of us, that's where we can get ourselves into real trouble. See, the scripture talks about defense of the gospel. Okay? The scripture talks about defense of the hope that's in you, but the scripture never calls on us to defend Christ. Because what is our defense is he can take care of Himself just fine. Right? And so we don't need to be those enforcers that are defending Jesus Christ. I just really, really appreciated the thoughts that Andy brought forth. And then as far as the Lord's Supper meditation, again, just excellent stuff. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. As Andy was bringing forward, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that's about our relationship to Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are collectively the body of Jesus Christ. We have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us. The blood of Jesus Christ continues to cover us on a daily basis. The blood of Jesus Christ covers us. And so this, the Lord's Supper, is set up as a remembrance. It's a physical reminder of the spiritual reality that's going on. This isn't the only time that we contact the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We're always in contact with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the physical reminder that Jesus has set up to help us have a tangible touch point where the physical and the spiritual meet. God likes us to really get stuff, right? Just like immersion is another tangible place where the physical and the spiritual meet. Right? But we're always in contact with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not just in contact with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ on a Lord's Day afternoon at about 3:17, 3:18 there, 4 or 5 minutes ago. Right? And they're always in contact. So really appreciated those thoughts. Now I'll get to what I was going to talk about. Colossians chapter 3. You know, that's why the assembly of the saints is really encouraging to me. These are the type of things that we need to really be able to grow. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read 1 through 4, particularly focusing on verses 3 and 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. For you have died. For you have died. That's interesting because a lot of you don't look so dead. Right? We were leaving Wauseon this afternoon and Kathy was saying goodbye to Kevin. And she says, I'll see you when you get back. And Kevin responds, well, if Marshall doesn't kill me first, I'll see you then. Well, so far so good for Kevin. We got a few hours yet. he's not dead. He's alive and even laughing at my bad jokes. And I appreciate that. But it says, you have died. You have died. See, we need to recognize that we have died. That old man of sin is dead. Your old person is dead. Okay? Marshall pre-Christ is dead. Kevin pre-Christ is dead. That person who you were is dead. Gone. You know, had a dog that died once. Well, I don't go looking for that dog. You know, I think for a while that was my dog. Okay, this is not just, I have a dog now, but this was my dog. Okay, I think I've probably talked about her before. I like that dog. And, you know, I think we had some stones out where she was buried for a while and stuff, you know, and I don't go looking for her because she's dead. She's gone. She's not coming back. She lived for a long time for a dog. She's dead. So don't go looking for her because she's dead. Well, your old person is dead. The old you is dead. The watery graves of immersion. I think we've still got an immersion tank under there, right? Okay, good. I was a little bit nervous. That is dead. You died in the watery graves of immersion. And so your past is gone. See, that person who you were, it's gone. The past, the mistakes, the history, the sin, it's gone. You don't have to worry about it anymore. It's freeing. See, sometimes we feel like, well, is it really gone? Because I still have to deal with the consequences of it. Those two things are separate. Of course. Okay, let me give you an example. A guy I was talking, I don't know, he's 24, 25 years old, had a kid out of wedlock. Okay, and so he was at his factory job. Okay, he was telling, he's telling one of his friends, he's like, yeah, I'm a virgin. You got a kid, man. Like, I don't know if, like, well, what he was communicating, it didn't make him any less responsible for his child, but what he's communicating is that he was brand new. That was the reality. He really is brand new. See, your past is gone. And God goes to great lengths to communicate that. The question for us becomes, do we really believe it? Do we believe what God says to believe about the realm that we can't see? When he says things like, you have died, do we believe that you have died? You're like, well, I have to deal with the consequences, right? And my creditors didn't call me and say, oh yeah, you don't owe us anything. That wasn't my experience, right? It's not how that works. But just because we have to deal with the consequences of what the old man does not change the reality of what God did. It's fundamental. So, it's kind of interesting. You'll see a lot of these mutual fund commercial, right? And they'll be telling you about how great their mutual fund is and how you should, you know, go over to, I don't know, I don't have mutual funds, J.P. Morgan or whatever. Hey, invest in this new mutual fund and how in how great this mutual fund does. But you notice that they always, at the end of that, they have a disclosure that legally they have to say. And you come across this phrase and they repeat it in some form or another. And basically what it says is past performance is no guarantee of future results. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. Guys, when we die, your past performance is no guarantee of future results. Your past no longer dictates your future. Past is gone and is dead. Your past, no matter how broken, no matter how hurt, no matter how rough, no matter how bad, that's not you anymore. You are now Jesus Christ. With Andy's skin on. Or Nikki's skin on. Or Davey's skin on. That's who you are. Because you have died. The old man. The lying, cheating, fighting, jealous, out of control, sexually immoral, angry, old self is dead. We're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks. There's a list that it goes through here. But that old man is dead. He isn't hiding. He isn't missing in action. He isn't captured. He isn't taking a little break. He's not putting time out. He's dead. Gone. It's important that we recognize this and to believe this. You're not the same person on the inside anymore. You have died. We are not just sinners, only forgiven. You're not just the same person, just shined up. Guys, there's a completely new person that is created. We're not the same car with a different chassis. We are completely and totally new. See, we believe that this is true. We believe that this is true at our immersions, but do we believe that this is true for us today as well? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. See, in a congregation like this, you guys have heard messages like this before, and you teach it, you preach it, you appreciate it, and I appreciate that about us. But where the rubber can meet the road for us sometimes is not so much believing what happened at our immersions, but that is important, but also believing that what happened at our immersions was not a one-time occurrence, but rather something that is continuing to go on in our lives day after day. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. Hebrews 7, we're going to have to pick it up in 23. Hebrews 7, 23. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. Notice, guys, in verse 25 there, okay, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The intercession that is made by Christ on your behalf is not just at our immersions. He made the intercession one time, but he lives to continue to make intercession for us. We contact, again, this ties in to what Andy was talking about earlier. We contact his blood at our immersions, but then we don't wait to Sunday to continue to contact his blood. He continues to cover us. It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit is working on in our lives. Rivers of living water to continue to keep us clean on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, every minute if we need it. That's why he's here, right? He lives to make intercession for us. His life ensures our continual access. He cleanses you and I continually. So the exhortation here in verse 25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Those who draw near to God. Didn't we talk just a couple of weeks ago about clinging to Jesus? See, if we go back to Colossians, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So it's telling us that what we need to do is to hold fast to the head, to draw near to God. Remember what Jesus told Mary? He's just bodily resurrected. She goes, she figures out that it's Jesus, and she what? She goes and she clings to him, right? And he says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Guess what, guys? He's ascended now. And he wants us to cling to him, or to draw near, as Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 24 and 25 point out. He wants us to draw near to him, to cling to him. We have a risen, exalted Savior to cling to, and he saved us and continues to save us. He made us new and continues to make us new. He cleanses us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues to cleanse us if we draw near to Him. I referenced it earlier. Let's go ahead and go there. John chapter 7. John 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. For you have died." But guess what? There's life. Again, as we spoke about before, the scripture talks about our death. But the death is talked about so that we can understand that we have true life. The emphasis is on the resurrection of the new man who gets to cling to the exalted Savior. The new man who gets to continually be made new, who has access through our great high priest, the one who lives to make intercession for us. Are we a privileged people? You can't buy this. You can't barter for it. You can have all of Ben Stein's money and not be able to purchase a clean conscience. You have died. You know, people that are rich, there are people that are powerful, and they have consciences that are killing them. And we have a clean conscience. And we can know that the reality is that our past is gone, is dead, is no more. And we are privileged people. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in, or with God in Christ. You've died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. I don't know if you guys remember, it's probably about a year ago or so now, maybe not quite so long ago. I used an illustration where I was talking about Bitcoin. I was talking about cryptocurrency. And it was kind of explaining the way that the cryptocurrency works on a basic level. And I'm a cryptocurrency beginner, right? Compared to what a lot of people know, I know very little. But it's kind of interesting. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. Cryptocurrency transactions are transactions that can happen between two parties that are basically private and untraceable. It's one of the things that's attractive about cryptocurrency is it's between two parties. It's a decentralized way to be able to facilitate a transaction between two people. So you don't need a bank. You can have a transaction. Me and Dale can have a transaction and there's no middle party and it's untraceable, right? And so the untraceable part, if you want to get into the hacker realm, they say that that isn't technically true, but it's basically anonymous for all intents and purposes, and that's the attractiveness of it. Well, we all understand where currency comes from, but what about the crypto part? Well, the root is from the Greek kryptos, which means hidden. Crypto, kryptos, hidden. Your life is hidden with God and Christ. This crypto is the word that is used here to say that our life is hidden with God and Christ and is transliterated as crypto. We know where our life is and God knows where our life is, but it is hidden to everyone else. Just like the cryptocurrency transaction is hidden to other parties, in the same way, we know where our life is, Christ knows where our life is, but a lot of times that's hidden to everyone else. Our life is hidden with God in Christ. We no longer live for the things of this world. We don't live for the things that the world lives for. The world doesn't see what our life consists of. We don't live for the negative things like, partying on the weekend, the revelries that go on. We don't live for those things anymore. That's pretty easy to see. But those things are apparent. There are a lot of moral people that aren't Christians. You don't have to be a Christian to be moral. Two things are, you know, they should go together, but they're not mutually exclusive. But, you know, we no longer live to other neutral things too. Andy brought up sports earlier. Sports, shopping, food, careers. Those things aren't inherently good or bad. But what they no longer are for us is they're no longer our lives. Our life isn't the race or camping or what. Is there anything wrong with the race or with camping? Well, I think there's something wrong with camping, but that just has to do with my interests. I don't know why you would willingly go back 200 years. Anyway, that is a whole other discussion. It's neutral inherently, right? It's neutral. There are people that enjoy it. And that's just fine. You can. Just don't invite me. Okay? So, neutral things. Okay? But that's not where our lives, that's not what our lives are about. That's not what our lives revolve around. And if our lives do revolve around those things, we got to switch some priorities, brethren. Our life needs to be hidden with God in Christ, not the things of the world. Certainly not the negative things of the world, the things that are going to be in this upcoming list in the book of Colossians. But our life is also not to be monopolized or to have its number one priority be anything that's neutral. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. But I think that there's an even more dangerous trap, because there can be a tendency to live for good things that aren't Christ. There can be a tendency to live for good things like education. Education, a good thing. I mean, we can talk about the university system and have a different discussion, but education is a good thing. Education is the communication of life from the living to the living. Education is a good thing. Okay? But can education become our lives? Can that become what we are living for? What about our families, our physical families? Is that inherently a good thing? You better believe it. That's an awesome thing. Okay? Family's an awesome thing. But you know what? They aren't your life. In Christ, it doesn't say, seek first your family. Well, in God too. No. It says, seek first the kingdom, your true family, your spiritual family, and Jesus' righteousness. So it says to seek first. Well, family's a good thing, and it's a wonderful blessing for our family to also be a part of the spiritual family of God. But guys, the scripture wants us to keep first things first. And Satan is more than happy to use negative things to become your life. He's more than happy to use neutral things to become your life. And he's perfectly content using good things to become your life. He just doesn't want Christ to be your life. Okay, certainly, the neutral things and the good things have their places, but those things are no longer our lives and cannot interfere with our prioritization. Our lives are with God in Christ. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Christ is our life. We have set our minds above, and that is where God has raised us up to be. That's where we are in reality by faith. When Christ comes, we're going to shed this earthly tent and be revealed with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. See, he is our life. Colossians 4, or chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. See, since he is our life, we're going to be revealed with him. This soul and this spirit is already with him in glory. That's where we are in reality. We are bowed down before the throne of Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we are raised up and seated with him. See, we have a tendency to think of things physically because, you know, we come into this world, you know, crying and naked and needing to be fed and clothed and everything. So we have a tendency to think about things the way that we know them. Guys, but spiritual things, they can be at more than one place at one time. Is Christ on the throne? Is your body a temple of the Holy Spirit where Christ is? See, where we are in reality is wherever Jesus says that we are. So where is your spirit? Where is your soul? It's seated with Christ in the heavenlies, right? We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 in particular. For you have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Your spirit and your soul and your body as well? Yeah. Is that a problem? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What is it that makes man man? He's a spirit being. This fleshly carcass isn't what makes you in the image of God. When Christ comes, we're going to shed this earthly tent and we will be revealed with him in glory. Whether we are alive at the time of Christ's second coming or if we have physically died in Christ, if we are victorious to the end, we will be revealed with him in glory. Faith will then become sight. We will finally be revealed with him, and we will be changed body, soul, and spirit. That transformation has taken place on the spirit and the soul level already, and faith will finally become sight. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. You think about those verses for a second. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You can take a look at 1 John 3, 2 and 3, right? When he is revealed, we'll be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So I consider that the sufferings of this current time, they're worth it, guys. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to have faith become sight. However many times that you have to remind yourself that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. However many times that it takes you to remind yourself that the blood of Jesus Christ covers you today. However many times that it takes you to remember that today is a new day, that I am a new man today. However many times that takes, it's worth it. Because the sufferings of this life are no comparison to the glory that is to be revealed. All of this world, the anxious longing of creation, is longing to be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us, guys. The revealing of the sons of God. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 23. Matthew 25, 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Whatever we have to do, whatever we have to do to hear those words are worth it. All of creation is waiting to see the revelation of the sons of God. The world is dying to know. Creation itself is dying to know, to see the revelation of the sons of God, where faith becomes sight. All of creation is waiting for the great revelation. All of creation isn't waiting to see who's in the college football playoff. All of creation isn't waiting to see who's going to be the next voice, the next America's Got Talent, the next American Idol. That's not what all of creation is waiting to see. Not who's going to win the next Super Bowl, but all of creation is awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. Whatever you got to do to make sure that you're one of those people, do it.